We are going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and kind of wrap this up, hopefully get through all of chapter 9 today, and then we'll continue on through the book of 2 Corinthians. And once we get through chapter 9, Paul resumes his discussion with the Corinthians concerning his the hardship that he's had with the false teachers there in Corinth. And so, again, like we said, the first part is about Paul restoring his relationship with Corinthians. Now he's resuming the offering that's going to be sent to Jerusalem. It's going to be a big portion of the book of Acts, and kind of where we end the book of Acts. And then in chapter 10, he's going to start building a case against the false teachers. But let's go ahead and go to chapter, the notes should be walking in here pretty soon. Chapter 8. Oh, let's go to verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16. He's sitting down, and as you remember, Paul is in Macedonia, and he's met Titus there. Titus has made the corrections the Corinthian church needs and was on his way back to Ephesus. Paul has left Ephesus after a riot and meets Paul in Macedonia. Titus and Paul meet in Macedonia. And so Paul now is sending Titus right back into Corinth with this letter. And this is like a restoration letter. And then Paul's going to be following into Macedonia with possibly some Macedonians. Paul is sending Titus back with two other men. We don't know who those men are specifically in the text. One good guess is Luke, because he's traveling with Paul throughout the book of Acts. And the other would be, again, Tychicus, and I'll show you a few examples of this. I do have the name Trophimus written down right here, because when we get into 2 Timothy, Paul's final days, he has left Trophimus in Miletus sick. And if you look on your maps when Tony gets them to you, Miletus is right south of Ephesus. It's the same map as we had last week. It's Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul is sending from prison in Rome in 2 Timothy, he's sending Tychicus back to Ephesus, where he's going to resume work in the church. Tychicus is going to be with Paul during his first imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, and he's going to be the one who carries the letters into Asia, the prison epistles. For example, Colossians. In fact, he's sent to the Colossian church to kind of resume some kind of role as a leader there. So what my point of bringing all this up is Tychicus is mentioned several times. He's with Paul. He's with the brothers that go into Jerusalem that carry the offering to the Jerusalem saints, as is Trophimus. Now, Trophimus, we will get to this. Trophimus is from Asia, as is Tychicus. But Trophimus is the one that the Jews saw Paul with in Jerusalem. And when Paul goes up onto the Temple Mount to pay that offering, the vow to have his head shaved, and a couple other Jewish men that the Jerusalem church convinced Paul to go up on the Temple Mount and show the Jews that he's also still following the law and still respectful of the Temple Mount, a riot breaks out because they saw Paul in Jerusalem with Trophimus, and they assumed that Paul brought this Trophimus, a Gentile, across that dividing wall of hostility, that barrier where the Gentiles can't go across. And they start a riot on the Temple Mount, which leads to Paul's first imprisonment, which is 3 years in Caesarea. Then he appeals his case to Caesar. So Trophimus is with Paul in Jerusalem when he brings the offering. At the end of Paul's life, Trophimus is in Miletus sick. Tychicus is with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. He's with Paul during his time in Macedonia, and he may be one of the third brother that goes down into Corinth with this letter to try and resume the offering. So, Titus, we know for sure, is carrying this letter back from Macedonia, and if you look on your maps, you can see Macedonia's up there where, on the top left corner, Philippi, Thessalonica. That's where Paul, who's coming out of Ephesus, and now you can notice right there, Ephesus over there in Asia, right below it is the island or the coastal city of Miletus. Paul will stop there on his way to Jerusalem on this third missionary journey. That's where Trophimus, we last hear from Trophimus, who was supposed to be the one who caused the riot with Paul on the Temple Mount. Well, going back up to Macedonia, Titus has just come out of Corinth and gone north into Macedonia, up in Thessalonica and Philippi. Paul now is going to send him back with two other brothers. Luke is a very good guess. Tychicus seems to be a very logical, because he is with the group of men that go to Jerusalem with him. And they're going to resume the offering. Remember, we talked last week and last several weeks. Paul is collecting money for the Jerusalem saints in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem who are being persecuted by their own Jewish families, their own people, because they've accepted Jesus Christ. So they're suffering. So Paul is going out of his way to collect this money to take it down to Jerusalem. It's twofold. It's to relieve the Jewish Christians, but it's also to show the Jews the goodwill the Gentiles have towards the Jerusalem believers. And that Paul is really not making a break from the Jews as much as he's breaking a break from those who have rejected Jesus Christ. He still has goodwill towards the Jews. So it's, in a sense, a political move in the church business of bringing the money down, saying, hey, we're still supporting you. So that's what he's talking about right now. I want to clarify this also, because, and this is going to come up in our writing, our reading here today. Tony asked me a question. I always ask Tony questions, and you're glad you don't get in a car with me and go out to eat with me after church service, because it's like, oh my gosh, just eat your meal, Galen. But, you know, it's continuous. What did you think of this? Were you confused? It's like, and then, you know, God help her. She has a response. You know, it's like, well, I was kind of confused on this. It's like, oh my gosh, what do you mean you're confused? And I have to explain the whole thing to her again. So her best, it was just really good, Dan. We really enjoyed it. I think everybody liked it. Everybody understood it. Everybody seemed happy. Oh, well, okay, then I'll enjoy my meal. But as soon as she's got like, well, I'm a little kind of confused. It's like, you think everybody was confused? And here it is, what she was talking about. Is, and because I'm a big stickler for staying in the context of the text. You can't just start bringing ideas in. It's going to be there. So in one part, I'm talking about money, which this content, chapter 8 and 9, is about money. But in the other sense, I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about a spiritual gift. I'm talking about some kind of ministry or service. Ministry. And it's like, what are you talking about? Because I'm talking about God will increase your ability to give, and God's going to. And I'm not saying she was. Now she's going to say, "Well, you made me look stupid, Galen." Well, no, it wasn't her. It was my possible misconfusion here. This offering, and Paul's going to be very extensive in it in chapter 9, giving money into ministry or giving money by God's grace, God's will. Is not a manipulation. It's not an emotional outburst. It's not giving God money like an offering so that He sends blessings down onto your family. It's not you saying, I've been so bad, I've done so many bad things. If I just give God some money and support some money, maybe God will have mercy. It's like, no, that's completely paganism. That's completely guilt. That's completely human interaction with some kind of deity. You can find that in any pagan religion. What Paul is very, I think, and again, you're always judging me, Paul is very specific here about growing and maturing. And when you begin to think like God, when you become recreated in the image of Christ, not just born again, but you begin to think philosophically, your worldview is in line with God and His will, you will have a desire to serve others. You'll find a place in the body of Christ, whatever that is. In my case, it's teaching, you know, and everybody's got a place to in the body of Christ. And the more you give your gift, the more you understand where God's got you, the more grace He's going to give you to extend your gift. If it be serving, if it be pastoring, if it be teaching, if it be supporting the needs of others, is once you understand that and you begin to flow, there's nowhere in this formula that this equals plus this plus this plus this then equals you in a nice big house with the pool in the backyard and servants bringing you lemonade while you float water because now God has poured His blessings on you. No, that's paganism. When God pours out His blessings on you in this scenario, you are empowered to do more of what He's called you to do. Let's just jump ahead. And this is where we're heading towards right here. Verse 8 of chapter 9. I mean, this, when you talk about the abundant life, when you talk about having tapped into God's resources and being blessed by God and living the prosperous life now in the kingdom of God, it is not in temporal things, it's right here. Verse 8 of chapter 9. And God is able, that's dunamis, to make all grace abound to you. All grace abound to you, that's oversufficient. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. as it is written. He goes back and has a document from the Old Testament proverb. Notice right there, you'll abound in what? Every good work. You'll be able to do more. So the concept here is once you begin to get into that divine flow, that understanding of what God is doing, and you begin to give your grace gift back to the body of Christ, back to what God has called you to serve, if it be being a pastor, if it be in the helps ministry, in my case, if it's teaching, if it's us sharing our natural resources with others, what is God going to do? It's like, okay, you're tapped in, and He's going to begin to give you more opportunity, more abundantly to continue to do what? Excel in every good work. There's nothing in there about buying, having all of your debts paid and having your nicer car and a bigger house and being, you know, demonstrating God's glory through your luxurious lifestyle. It's like, and we're not saying that anyone with a luxurious lifestyle is at fault, but there's no promise in there that you're going to be wealthy. The promise is you're going to be well provided for so that in everything you set your hand to, you'll be able to abound in that grace that God's called you to bring to the church. In other words, that's why I'm tying this in with God's grace, your spiritual gift, your ministry, and giving money is a source of spiritual provision, a spiritual power, if that makes sense. Because Paul is calling these people not to give money so they can get rich, but calling them to maturity. So you can see God's plan is that we all work together. And there are some people over here not in need of Bible teaching, not in need of counseling and a pastor, not in need of some kind of a church being organized so they can gather together. They're in need of, in this case, finances. They've got a church. They've got the apostles teaching them. Their problem is they can't get a job in Jerusalem. They can't even go to their family celebrations because they've been ostracized because they place faith in a Christ, a Messiah, who the Jews have rejected. So they are alone in their world, in their culture, because they've broken rank. So they don't need good Bible teaching. They've got the apostles. They don't need a church organized. They've got a church. What they need is some kind of financial aid. And so that is what the gift right here, that's why this is about money. I'm not sure if that makes sense or not, but here we go. Let's go to chapter 8. Verse 16. And so Paul's kind of introduced the idea in verses 1 through 15 that he's going to resume the gift. And it's very clear, again, I don't want to say this in an arrogant way, but it's pretty clear I'm right. Okay, that's a bad thing to say. It's pretty clear that I'm right because in verses 1 through 15, it's clear that Paul, a year ago, they'd started taking up this offering, but the church went into rebellion towards Paul. And Paul says, forget the offering. It's not about getting money out of them. It's about these people maturing. Forget the offering. Let's get these people back on track. And now Paul says, after Titus has been with you, he says, you're back on track. Okay, let's go and resume this spiritual growth right here. There's no sense taking immature believers, people that are in rebellion towards the Word of God, in rebellion towards God's plan, who don't understand Jesus Christ, the Trinity, God's plan that is revealed through the Scriptures. In no sense taking that group of people and saying, okay, I know you're ignorant. I know you don't understand anything. I know you really can't tell the difference between Jehovah and Allah. But nonetheless, you have a lot of money. So what we'd like to do is take an offering. Or I know you know nothing about the Word of God, but could you teach an adult Sunday school class? It's like what Paul says, no. I don't want these people teaching. I don't want these people's money. I don't want these people doing anything except coming back in line with the truth. And Titus has done that. Okay, now that you're back and you're growing, spiritually growing again, you're back on track. Now, I would like to have some of you start teaching. I would like to have some of you start maybe branching out and starting some new churches. And definitely, I want you to get plugged back into giving some money. So in other words, well, let's go back to, this is terrible. Go to verse 5 of chapter 8. He's talking about the Macedonians. And they, the Macedonians up north, he's using them as an example. He's using the Macedonians as an example for the Corinthians, and the Corinthians as an example to the Macedonians. But he says about the Macedonians, and they did not do as we expected, as we expect human nature. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. He says they did not follow human nature, which is typically forget about God and His Word and His plan, and let's just tap into the money. Let's all just get involved in ministry. It's like, no, first they gave themselves to the Lord. They said, okay, we got to understand what we're doing. And then they came and said, okay, now we know what God's doing. Now we'll give ourselves to the service of the saints. Okay, now in chapter 8, verse 16. And I thank God who put into the heart of Titus, now he's one who's been in Corinth for several months, has now met Paul and has straightened the church out, is meeting Paul in Macedonia. He says, I thank God who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus is as concerned about the Corinthians as Paul is. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Now here's again the example. Titus has just left, or not just, but he's left Paul in Ephesus. He's came over to face a very challenging church, a church that apparently sent Timothy away crying and came back to Paul. It's like, I can't fix these people. Titus goes over there and says, well, would you like to go? He's like, no, just let them go to hell. I don't even care about them. But Titus says, okay, no. And so he goes over there, embraces the church, works through all these difficult problems, gets them back up and running, and now finally is done with that service and goes up and meets Paul in Macedonia. And Paul says, Titus is more than willing to turn around and come right back. Just like the giving is not coerced or forced or legalistic, Titus's service to the church is the same way. He has the same concern that Paul has, for Titus not only welcomed our appeal, what appeal? To go turn and go back to Corinth. Paul says, now I don't want to force you to, but would you be interested in going back to Corinth? I mean, you just got out of Corinth. Would you go back and re-engage the church and fire up this giving program again? And so that was the appeal. But Titus is definitely, I'm definitely on board. So Titus is responding to his ministry call back to Corinth, just like Paul wants the Corinthians to respond to the giving call. It's like, are you willing to do this? Do you feel this is what you want? Do you understand what you're getting into? The same concern I have for you, for Titus was not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm. Not like, God, I hate this place. But much enthusiasm, said, hey, there's potential here. And on his own initiative, it's coming out of his own heart. I mean, the appeal was, or the opportunity was presented to him, but he's got the desire to come back to Corinth. And that's an example of exactly how Paul wants the giving to be done. But any kind of service, any kind of ministry, it's like it's there, but we don't want, the idea is not to force people into their gift, but for them to grow and mature and realize, hey, this is where I fit. And all of a sudden you have this desire to plug in. And God says, when you plug in and you begin giving what I've given you, I'm going to supply more than you can handle. I'm going to keep giving to you. Do you keep giving? It's like, and it's not about temporal things. It's about Titus having the ability to fix the Corinthian church, finally get out of there. And Paul says, you want to go back? I definitely do. And want to plug back into it again. Most of these people are going to end up being killed for their ministry, or at least persecuted. So it's not really about the best life now at the end of the story. Verse 18, and we are sending along with him the brother. And again, we can study this and go through it, but it would appear this is a brother within the church, not Titus's brother, although that's been kicked around. Is it Titus's, you know, brother, or is it a brother in the church? And some people, and most people, you know, as you study this, anticipate this being Luke. That's why I got a question mark by it. We know Titus is going back, but we think Luke is the other brother going back, which makes complete sense because he's with Paul during all this time, who is praised by all the churches. So again, he's traveled through the churches. He's not from Macedonia. He's from all of the churches, or he's traveled through all the churches, who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And, again, that kind of hangs out there, the gospel. He's going to be the one who writes the gospel of Luke, potentially. What is more, he is chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. In other words, the churches from, and again, this offering is not something that's just being done between the Corinthians and the Macedonians. All the way across your map, through Galatia, Ephesus, this offering has been being collected. It began several years ago, at the beginning of this, in 53, when Paul began this missionary trip. He's collecting money. And all the churches are approving this individually. Yes, we want him to go with it. We want him to go with the offering, kind of to keep an eye on it. So it appears Luke would be the one that qualifies for that. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, which means it's a chunk of money. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Again, there's God's standards you want to meet, but you also want to look good in front of men. Not to manipulate them, but because they are judging you. Verse 22. In addition, we are sending with them, with Titus and Luke. Remember, there's a question mark there. We are sending with them our brother. Now, this is the third one. Who has often proven to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So these are the three men that are going. As for Titus, He is my partner and fellow worker among you, meaning he's worked in your church already. I started the church. Timothy worked in the church. But Titus has also worked in the church along with me. As for our brothers, Luke and Tychicus, if that's who they are, as for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. In other words, they are representatives of the churches of Asia and representing representatives of Christ. So in other words, they represent the people where the money came from, but they also represent the Lord that is doing the empowering for the motivation and provision of this gift. Verse 24, therefore, show these men, Titus, Luke, Tychicus, therefore show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Now, right here, you see we're right there on that fine line of, and this is takes some discernment between what I'm saying here. We want people to mature and have their own internal motivation. We want people to have the desire to manifest God's grace, if it be whatever level of service it is. But do notice right here, Paul is now saying, okay, I think you're there. I think you understand it. Now we're going to kind of push you. It's just like someone coming up that recognizes your gift in the church, if it's a gift of teaching or something, says, hey, we don't want to force you into this, but we know you're ready. We understand that you have some, people skills. We understand that you've got some, and no one's ever said that to me, but you've got some teaching ability that maybe, we'd really like to urge you to get in the Sunday school classroom. They're not forcing you in it. They're just recognizing a gift, recognizing your ability, and kind of like, and you've all probably been urged. And there's a difference between pushing someone in there that's not ready. Hey, you're a superstar. Everybody knows your name. Why don't you do the special music today? Or you're a motivational speaker. Why don't you go up there and lead the service today? It's like, well, no. There's a difference between a late night show talk show host and a Bible teacher or someone who's going to be able to speak the body of Christ. This guy might get a lot more people to come, but he's not ready to do it. Paul feels the Corinthians are ready, so he's sending these three men to kind of be the ones to kind of urge them out to the end of the diving board and kind of like give them that little push. And they're not forcing them into legalism. I think Paul is very sensitive to forcing people into legalism. The whole book of Galatians is about it. He calls legalism or human manipulation of running you off the course. When you get manipulated by human nature or human motivation, you're off course. You're running like a human. You're no longer running on divine power, or God is no longer, you're no longer imitating Christ. You're imitating your fallen nature, and you're going to get in all kinds of trouble. Paul thinks the Corinthians are back on track, according to Titus' report. So he's sending these three men to make sure everything's up and running, because when he, well, let's read on. He says, chapter 9 now, he just got them saying, so that the churches can see it. And they want to see that. Now, you're in the game with all the other churches. There's the local bodies, but there's the universal churches. That includes the Macedonian, the Ephesian, all the churches in Asia. They're going to see this whole thing kind of come together. And the Jerusalem church is going to see all these Gentile churches come in with bags of money. Says, this is to help your people. Where did this come from? These are the Gentiles. These are the Gentiles who have accepted Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, as their Savior. And it's going to be a powerful testimony to that church in Jerusalem. Verse chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. And there's no need for me to say anything else about it. I've talked about it now extensively. And Paul's saying the same thing. I don't need to tell you what we're doing, because we've already introduced the program a year ago. He says, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. See how he's using, not competing, using the Macedonians. Well, look at the Corinthians gave this much. Can you outgive the Corinthians? Yeah, hear it from this side of the room. Yeah. It's not this motivated. It's like these people have understood the truth and they want to give. And that's kind of what I'm looking for from this group. So you understand what we're saying, why this is important, and do you want to be part of this? And so the Macedonians are involved. The Galatian churches are involved. Now the Corinthians are involved. Paul says, okay. And Paul's doing this balancing act of trying to keep people focused on spiritual growth and God's plan without getting into, let's hear more from this side. Let's hear more from this side. Yeah, let's hear it for Jesus. Yeah, it's a big, pep rally. It's like he's trying to avoid the pep rally, but yet at the same time saying, like, yeah, you see these guys right here? They're good students. They're following. Yeah, and they're, begin using people as examples instead of some kind of, like I say, a pep rally. For I know the eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia, and Achaia is the province or the state, in a sense, that the city of Corinth is in. Just like Philippi and Thessalonica are in Macedonia, Corinth is in Achaia. We call it, you know, Greece. You and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers, Titus, Luke, and Tychicus, remember the question marks, in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. I mean, in other words, Paul says, I've been using you as an example, and when they come down to their thing, they're going to see some bright, shining stars for Jesus Christ. And when we get there, we hope you haven't reverted back into human nature and human manipulation. So we're kind of sending these three guys right down here to kind of help organize it. But also, if they have to have any kind of like sideline Bible study, say, let's stay focused on our purpose here. So that when we come down, I can actually use you an example and not have to shut down the giving program again. Say, my gosh, no, this is not about, you know, you showing everybody how much money you can give, or you're filling out your little thermometer or whatever. For if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. He says, it's going to be a big embarrassment for me because my reputation is I can tell who's right and who's wrong, who's growing spiritually. If we come down, I've been saying these people are on board, and all of a sudden it's like, Paul, do you really know what you're talking about? He says, I will be embarrassed. He says, not to mention, you'll be embarrassed. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, Titus, Luke, and Tychicus, to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Now, they'd making some kind of a promise, some kind of a vow, and he's just going to try and fulfill this. Again, it wasn't a manipulated vow. Paul's, I think, very sensitive about that. But if you have made this commitment, I just want to make sure I kind of oversee it. It's like someone say, well, I think I'm a Bible teacher. Well, how's it going? I taught one night and no one came, so I'm going to quit. It's like, okay, now, if you're a Bible teacher, you may have to start several times to get this program rolling. It's like, doesn't mean, just you understand what I'm saying. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Again, grudgingly is something where they're going to come in and go, my gosh, we said you're going to have this thing up, and now I've got it slip into human nature or human drive and manipulate you. Now let's go to verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this. Now this is a dangerous verse. And I hope you keep it in context. Remember, all the gifts that we have are by grace. They're a spiritual gift. They're developed as God leads you, as you become more Christ-like and begin to think like Christ. God is going to, and as you use that gift, God's going to continue to supply that gift for more ministry within the body of Christ. And we all, there's none of us are superstars, if you understand what I'm saying. We all have different parts, like Paul used the body as an illustration. Some are the eye, some are the toe. It's like, which one's more important? Well, the eye, everybody sees the eye, no one sees the toe, but you certainly don't want to go off and do something without your toes. And so it's like every part has its place, and although some are more visible than others, we all are important in the body. There's no part of your body you just want to get rid of. And same thing with the body of Christ. So he's talking about all of this. In this particular case, he's talking about the church coming and giving money. So again, what I'm going to read applies to, I think, not just finances, but all the spiritual gifts that we have individually. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is true as far as any kind of gift. It's true in the natural world. You plant one seed, you're going to get one plant. Solomon even advises us. He says, cast your bread upon the water, because after many days, you don't know which one's going to come back. He says, in other words, don't just sow, don't just put one loaf on the, you know, idea of if you put it out to sea, it's always going to, whatever you put out to sea always comes back, because the currents, the waves will always bring it back. So instead of just putting one out there, put out, I mean, you don't know what's going to succeed. So cast many things out there, and then things will come back. And same thing here. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now again, it's an interesting concept that Paul does frequently. Is he has verse 6, 7, 8 that he's teaching, and then he goes to the Old Testament, to the prophets, and grabs this verse and says, see, just like it says in the Old Testament. It's like, what? How do you get all that out of that one verse? And so, if you allow me, I'm going to explain a few things here. It says in this proverb, it says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. In other words, gifts are things that God has scattered. It's like, we talk in Proverbs about, scattering stones. So there's a day to scatter, there's a day to gather. God himself has scattered. And that's kind of like life. I mean, it's just, things are all there. It's like, now it's our responsibility to grow, to mature, and then to start finding these pieces. It's the concept is a jigsaw puzzle. You dump out all the pieces, and most people enjoy putting together a puzzle. I mean, Tony does it all the time, which, I'm sorry, Tony, use you as an example. But she likes seeing all the pieces. But life is like that. Here you are. It's like, what is God's plan? Well, it's not going to be written on a piece of paper and handed to you. It's like, you like puzzles, don't you? Well, here it is. He scattered his gifts among the poor. In a sense, we are the poor. They're here. Everything you need is here. But it's going to take some maturing. You can't just find it and just say, hey, I've got everything I need. You're going to have to, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. First, you're going to have to understand God, okay? Now you kind of know what you're looking for. You're going to have to get along with other people, okay, not because you've got some parts that we all need, and start working this thing together. So he's scattered, and here it is. With that concept, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The beginning of God's plan is he scattered everything. Here you go. The end game is this righteousness that you're putting together will endure forever. Not the houses, not the cars, not all the stuff. That's temporary. That's where we're at to kind of survive right now. But what we build together with all these gifts that he scattered, what we put together, the righteousness, the kingdom, who we become, this is going to endure forever. So you can just say, it's too confusing. Okay, well then that amount of effort is going to produce, well, not much of anything. But you start putting those pieces together, working together, what you build is going to endure forever. So the beginning of the world, where we come in, is where the pieces have been scattered, and the end game is where we are in a position that what has been put together is going to endure forever. So in other words, don't squander. Let's go back to verse 6. Remember this. And let's go back and read this in context with the giving of money. But again, this applies to any kind of spiritual gift provision God's given to you. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly or gives sparingly, plants one seed, teaches, one Bible class, will also reap sparingly. You're going to get, God said, well, you gave one. And this is according to Jesus' parables also. But it goes on, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Because God is seen, just like Jesus in the parables, you see someone who's cranking it out, putting it out there, that's going to cause this flow to begin. And again, we got to make sure you keep it in the right perspective. But that God is going to meet you where you're at and continue to provide. You spend it, you exhaust it, he's going to provide it. Now, we're not talking about going in debt financially. He says, look how far in debt I am, Lord. It's like, no. What are you giving to the body? What are you giving to the people? It's like, and you can't reduce it to a magic formula. Many people have. You give a dollar, God will give you $100 back. And more to give. It's like, it's not that simple. It's scattered. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Now, if you look at the back page, at the top there, I broke this verse down right here. The word, there are several things in this, and I'll come back and look at this verse in context, or in totality here in just a moment. But it says this, decided. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. In the context here, these people are, they've got weeks. They've had over a year to prepare, go off track, get back on track. Paul is sending Titus and Tychicus and Luke ahead to kind of get this prepared. So when Paul comes, it's all taken care of. You've given what you've decided in your heart to give. Again, I'm going to say something. I don't mean this to be offensive because there's a place for this also. But you understand how much time has gone into this for them to decide compared to, well, let's play the song and each of you just seek God and how much you're supposed to give today and you decide in your heart what you're supposed to give. Okay, here comes the offering plate. It's like, well, I mean, again, there's nothing wrong with that, But the idea there, that's kind of rushing a decision. We're going to put this video up. We're going to play this music, and here it comes. And here's our goal. Here's our thermometer. What do you want to give? It's like, you haven't really decided. You've been many times, but now that you can plan ahead. You understand? That's a bad example. But understand how much time Paul is putting into this. He's writing about this. He's using other churches as examples. There's a lot of time and a lot of traveling people to set this up. So when he says decide, this is, well, let's see what I wrote right here. The word proario means to determine and decide beforehand. It means using logic and reason instead of emotions, peer pressure, or situational appearances. In other words, you take your knowledge. Again, you've got to understand, Paul is not calling them. One of his arguments to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians is their misunderstanding of the term spirituality. Spirituality is, and same with Colossians, spirituality is not this mystical, dreary-eyed, I had a vision. Spiritual is doing things God's way. It's maturing. It's being able to think biblically in line with God's word. Now all of a sudden, you're thinking like the spiritual man. The spiritual man is not the, oh, I don't know, I haven't heard from the Lord today yet. That's the man who needs to mature. The man who's matured is able to think logically. I know this part. I know this part. Put this together. And they've got some information. They've got the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning you've got some things to learn. And this word right here, decide, means to determine and decide beforehand. So again, Ezra 2, verses 68 and 69, right, we refer to that verse if we wanted to, is where each man gave according to their ability. It's like, you got this, now you decide, what are you going to contribute? You've got to decide. So Paul says here, as we begin this, verse 7, after he gives them, whatever you sow, you're going to get back. God's, you sow sparingly, you're going to have a little. You sow exceedingly, God's going to give you abundantly. But each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Now, I ought to say a couple things here, too. Be careful with the concept of the tithe, the 10%. This takes a lot of study and insight. Because realize, this money that he is collecting is for a group of people in Jerusalem. It's a very unique gift. Paul didn't go to the Galatian churches and collect money for the Corinthian church. Go to the Corinthian church, collect money for the Macedonian church. You understand? He's going to all the Gentile churches in this one-time deal, collecting money and sending it to the Jerusalem church. He's talking about the principle of giving. This has nothing, in a sense, to do with tithing. This is about him collecting money for a situation in Jerusalem. So that doesn't, in a sense, support the tithe or nullify the tithe. You understand? I mean, there's another whole discussion about this. I'll say this, my opinion on the tithe is, I don't think it's a New Testament principle, but I think, or New Testament law, but it is a principle that began before the law of Moses. Abraham, Jacob are all mentioned as tithing. It was kind of like a 10% was kind of like the precedent. And then you get into the law, and you know the argument of the law. There is the tithe, but then there is the other offerings and things. And that was a nation. They weren't forming a church or a religious organization. They were forming, Israel was a nation. And that those offerings, some of them went to the temple, some of them went to the priest, some of them went to the poor, some of them went for taxation for the government. I mean, there's a lot going, it's like our tax code. So to use the Old Testament, again, I'm not even prepared to go there, but to use the Old Testament law as our form of giving is like taking the United States tax code and saying this is a religious organization. You understand? Or the IRS. It's like, it's not even the same thing. So be careful with the tithe. I'm not against the tithe. I'm not against that principle of 10% of giving of what you have. But you start using that and putting Israel and the church in the same category, it's deep waters. Especially here, because they're not talking about supporting their local church in these verses. They're not talking about Paul being supported in his travels and him supporting all the men that are traveling with him, although he talks about working to support himself and his team doing that. But he did receive offerings. These are other categories. He's here talking about a gift going to Jerusalem. So what I've just said is really not much, except you can't say, well, this is tithing. This is not tithing. This has really nothing to do with tithing. What we see here is a principle, the attitude of how God wants you to give. And I would warn against just flat out just chopping 10% off and just there it is. I don't have to think about it. It's like, that's really what, well, let's read this. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. And that's important. Again, be careful. Are we talking about all giving or just this special Jerusalem giving? I like to think of this as kind of a principle behind all of giving being applied to this Jerusalem gift. Meaning you're going to be thinking, if it was a 10% cut, it's kind of like, how hard is that? Get a calculator out and divide by 10. There it is. Decide in his heart what to give. Now watch this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here's the two things Paul forbids about this giving. And I've got this on the paper. Not reluctantly. This is not from internal pressure. For example, they give from guilt or they give to buy God's favor. Reluctantly is an inside. You're writing the check. You're dropping the dollar bills or the big bills in the offering. But it's like, I really don't want to do this, but everybody's watching. It's like, there it is. Well, that's a bad example. It's more internal. I feel like I should do it. Because the next one is the external. Not under compulsion. Meaning there's something pressuring you. The thermometer. You know, the pressure of everybody needs to give something. External pressure, for example, because they gave under a law or a legalistic code, or they gave to be seen by men or to manipulate God into action. In other words, basically those two words I think are referring to, do not give. You decide what you want to give. You take your, and again, the heart, the word heart right is above that on the notes. Heart refers to not emotions, but the seat of the soul, which includes your character, which includes the character of Christ. It's you're growing and developing. Your conviction, your knowledge, your understanding of how, again, this is important. This giving is crucial. But do you understand why and how it is important in your own heart? It's not heart does not mean emotions. It's like, oh, I just feel, you know, something. It's you're deciding with your logic, with your what you understand about the Word of God and God's position. You're making a decision. But your decision should not be reluctant. Internal pressure, oh, I haven't given anything for a while, but I probably should. Or under compulsion. Everybody else is giving. Anyone who gave $100, go ahead and stand up. Let's see those who gave $1,000. Raise your hand. It's like, okay, completely off base. Now you're putting people under compulsion. But here's what God's looking for. And again, don't slip on this. A cheerful giver. Because God loves not the reluctant giver. I wish I didn't have to. Not the one under compulsion. I got to give because I'm part of the church. But the cheerful giver. And you may be seeing churches try to do this. Everybody give, and everybody start laughing. It's just you're happy. It's like, oh my gosh, would you read the text? And it's not about cheerful and happy. It's the idea of you understand the concept. You're not flinching from it. You're not being manipulated into it. I understand what I'm doing. I'm operating with a clear mind, clear understanding. I am fully confident of what I'm doing. I'm cheerful about this. It's like the circumstances may not lead to it. You may not have like this exceeding amount of money. It's just you know this is the right thing to do. Based on what I know, what I understand, the decision that I made, I'm not feeling any pressure from you. I'm not feeling any guilt on the inside. I know this is what I want to do. That is described as the cheerful giver. You don't need to be giggling. You don't need to be rolling on the floor. You don't even need to be smiling. You just know this is what I want to do. I'm going to give this much. Confidently give it, walk away. So let's read this again. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, there's a promise in this. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Not trying to use this verse before as a formula to get rich quick. Each man should desire what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And now here we go, verse 8. I think this is the promise. This is the truth. There is a divine power. I mean, we believe in God. We believe in being born again. We believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, removed our sins, that we've got saved, the Spirit lives in us. We believe that Jesus is going to return to our earth someday, that we're going to live forever in resurrected bodies. We believe in power. We believe in being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, not conforming to the world, but being transformed into the image of God Himself. We don't become God, but we take on that care. He's transforming. He's letting us grow into His image. He's providing us with power, not just to make money, but power to live forever. So, I mean, we believe in power. And what He's saying right here is along that line. And God is able in this form of this. When you start giving your gift, and you start understanding what you're doing, you're not manipulated by others, you're not guilty on the inside, you've tapped into an understanding of God's plan, and you start using your gift, there's a divine flow that begins to happen. Right here it says it. And God is able. Dunamis is the word. Power. We get our word dynamite from this. This is a power. He is able. Again, we talk about resurrection power. We talk about born-again power. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. God is power. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Notice right here, all grace. This is not just talking about money. This is talking about whatever thing you've tapped into that God has empowered you to give, if it be pastoring, teaching, counseling, helping, whatever. You're giving of this flow. When you start giving it, God is able to help you keep going. Whatever it is. In this case, he's talking about money, but it's not just money. This is God's plan. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, if you're a teacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're in the helps ministry, if you're a pastor, if you're giving, whatever it is, in all things, at all times. I mean, wherever you're at, whatever situation you find yourself in, and that gift gets called on, boom, it's ready. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The last thing I want to do is be a Bible teacher, called of God, planned by God to be a Bible teacher, and I haven't been teaching. And then I bump into someone, you know, in the teacher's lounge, or I bump into someone at Hy-Vee, and they go, well, here's the situation. Like, yeah, I know there's an answer to that. There's a verse in the Old Testament. Can't tell you where it's at, but I don't even, maybe it is the New Testament. No, wait, that's a refrigerator magnet. I just know, just trust God. Just trust God. You're not able to abound under every good work because you didn't do anything. Someone's like, I need some information. Mm-hmm. See that bumper sticker right there? No, that's not good. That's evolution. You just got to trust God. It's like, okay, you failed. You did not abound under every good work because you haven't been teaching. You haven't been studying. You haven't been practicing your gift, teaching the Bible study of one person, you know, or teaching the Bible study this or whatever. You haven't been studying. That's talking to me. But whatever it is, if you will begin to develop that gift, it says again, and God is able to make all grace abound to you at all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If it's in the checkout line, if it's in the teacher's lounge, you push the button, and you maybe some of you have tried that, and I'm not using myself as a great example. I'm just saying, you ever touch that teaching button? Boom. Ask Galen the question. Boom. It's like, oh man, we got to get to another. We're holding up the checkout line here. It's like I've got to, you know, I'm conducting class in you know the cereal aisle, or you know it's like, yeah, I'm using myself as an example. That's bad to do. And now I can go, if I want to be critical, I can go to 1 Corinthians. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, meaning you can shut up when you want to. It's like I just got to keep doing. No, God's empowered you, but it's time to shut the class down. You can't talk until 3 o'clock every Sunday. I'm using that as an example here because the context is about money, but the principle applies to everything. When you begin to use what God's called you to do, you're not going to run out. You're doing what God wants you. He'll continue to supply. He's able to raise you from the dead. He's able to supply you with more for your spiritual gift. If it's pastoring, counseling, teaching, helping, whatever it is, if it's giving, just do what God, you decide. Use your head. It's not a magic ball. I'm just going to give everything I've got, and then God's over the barrel. He's got to provide for me. Tony and I have tried that. We've back in the 80s, when we were in our 20s, it's like we gave everything we've got. Now God's over the barrel. Mm-hmm. Now what was missing? Wisdom, plan of God, some information, the right motivation. You know what God did? You got some things to learn, son. Here's the want ads. It's like, now I'm going to need like 3 jobs. Yes, you are. Don't be stupid. It's like, well, I gave all that I had. Yeah, and I'm giving you all I've got too. Read, learn, grow up. It's like, but you know, you understand, if he would have met me with, you know, the $2 million check in the mail, it's like I'd be running around preaching the good news. You just give everything God, and you too will win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. It's like, no, I'm telling you right now, you give all that you've got and have no idea what you're doing, trying to manipulate God, he's going to just fold his hands, sit down, and look the other way. He says, yeah, I've created a world system that will teach you that's stupid. Go ahead. Keep living your life, son. And it's like, now again, that's my message now. It's not like he'll give you whatever you want. He won't give you anything. You're going to be giving what he's provided, and you're going to have the right attitude. You're going to have to understand the plan. Let's go back to this, please. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There is a promise in there, but it's not a magic formula. It's not a manipulation formula. It's not holding God over a barrel. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart. You're going to have some intelligence. You're going to have some knowledge. Not reluctantly. Don't let yourself be manipulated or not under compulsion. Don't feel guilty. For God loves a cheerful giver. Meaning, make sure you understand what you're doing, and you're doing it for, you're separated from all the situations, but you're in line with God's plan. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You will mature and you'll continue to flow until your final day of doing what God's called you to give to the body of Christ. As it is written, and here's Paul's basis, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. In other words, it's all out here. You just got to find it. You just got to grow up and learn and put it all together. His righteousness endures forever. And what you find and you assemble and put it together in His will, it's going to endure forever. You're building the kingdom of God. And it's not going to be by human effort. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, this is God. And there's interesting here, two things that we can see here. And you've probably heard this all before. But now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, there's two things being mentioned here. There's being mentioned seed and bread. And I think, again, keep thinking on this. I think this is a pretty clear break right here. What do you do with seed? You sow it. You plant it and wait for a harvest. What do you do with bread? You don't plant bread. You eat bread. This is your provisions. I'll just say it very simply. This is for self. This is for giving. Now, again, not necessarily money. This is for ministry. There's some things that you have. You can't just give everything away. You know this. You love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I mean, if you don't have any self, if you don't have any respect, if you have no love for yourself, how would you transfer that to somebody else? You've got to have some stuff. You've got to have salvation. You've got to have spiritual growth. You have to have a little bit of self-reflection. You take care of yourself so you know how to treat others. So again, we are not in self-denial where we just, you know, we don't matter. But you're going to have, God has provided certain things that you need. Not just salvation, not just the Spirit of God, but you're going to need certain physical things like food. So He will supply what you need to keep you functioning. But also, there's this other area. Some of the stuff that you get is seed. Not everything is to be turned into food and put in your refrigerator. And it just, money's a simple example. You make money. Some money you have to spend on yourself. Common sense says that. And each man should decide in his own heart what to do. There's no judgment here. And right here, and each man is called to give. Some of it's seed to sow. Some of it's bread to eat. That's where this is. I think that's what's being said right here. And God is going to take care of this and this as you grow mature. Paul says that. I could go off on this very quickly, but I want to wrap this up here. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's you, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. He'll increase what you have to give away and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Meaning what you produce in your own self. And again, we're not just talking here now about your personal provisions. I've got a refrigerator full of food. But as far as your own personal spiritual growth, it's not just about you giving stuff away. It's about you. It's just not about me teaching Bible class. There I taught. It's like, it's also going to begin to affect me. I'm growing in righteousness. I'm growing in my understanding as I'm sharing my seed of teaching. It's changing my life too. You say, well, how do you know so much? Well, I've taught it. It's like, and now when I teach you, you guys know this. So many times when I'm talking, it's like, wow, Galen must have really prepared. He got all these thoughts. It's like, a lot of these thoughts, you're like, boom, boom, boom. I'm just, it's like, man, that makes sense. Like, I get in here. It's like, who's taking notes? I'm taking notes. I'm it's all kind of coming together. You understand what I'm saying? If you've ever taught anything, if you've taught a golf swing, if you've taught violin lessons, if you've taught anything, you realize, I know this from the shop class. When I start teaching kids how to sand a piece of wood, you know, I've done it for 40 years. But yet, as I explain it to them, I'm at a different level of thinking, and I'm making connections that the kids aren't even ready to make, but I'm learning about sanding wood that I've been doing for years, if you understand what I'm saying. Yes? Give me a nod on that. Yes? Okay. So, When you're providing for others, you're also providing for yourself. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness or your capacity to receive what you're giving. You'll be made rich in every way. Again, Americans only hear one thing there. You'll be made rich. Well, in every way, yeah, but I'm not really interested in those other ways. I just want the money. It's like, I'm sorry, in every way. God is interested more than just your paycheck. He's interested in your paycheck, but he wants you rich in every way. He's interested in building the body of Christ, expanding his kingdom, and you getting a little extra in your paycheck. That's really not what you're here for. I mean, he'll take care of that. But it's not at the end of the day. It's like, look, or in the end of your life, look how much money I made. It's like, yeah, well, that's gone now. What did you do with it? You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And so when I even say rich in every way, we're not just saying rich in finances. You'll be made rich in every way. So with your gift or whatever gift you're called to use, you'll be generous on every occasion. So when I talk for an hour and a half, you should be like, well, he's being really generous. He gave us 90 minutes of Bible class instead of a mere 60. I won't do that. I'm going to quit. But you'll be able to be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, in the context here, their generosity is he's going to be collecting money, and that money is going to go to Jerusalem, and when that's delivered, the Jerusalem saints will give thanks to God because the Gentiles have bought into this idea. So again, the context here is money, but I think Paul's keeping it in that spiritual dimension that this is more than just a money issue. This affects everything. Because now we're right back to the going to Jerusalem. And through your generosity of this gift that he's going to be collecting from the Corinthians, along with the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Macedonians, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How? When the Jerusalem saints, who are persecuted by their own people, realize the Gentiles care more about us than our own high priest does. Our own Jewish high priest is persecuting us, but the Gentiles from Corinth have sent us money. It's like, how does this happen? Why are the Gentiles sending us money? Oh my gosh, God is transforming the Gentiles. Thanks be to God. This service that you perform is not only supporting the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Not only will they get to have supper that night, but they'll realize God is moving around the world. And it'll give them confidence. Our high priests have rejected the Jewish Messiah, but these Gentiles have accepted him. Because of your service by which you have provided yourselves, your service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Simply there, you confess you believe, now let's see some proof. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, again, what he's saying is your benefit is when all this money shows up in Jerusalem, they're going to thank God, but they're also going to begin to pray for you and thank God for you in Macedonia and in Corinth and all these Gentile churches. You now have believers in Jerusalem praying for you because they see the connection. The connection has been made. And then right here, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that? Is that money? In context, maybe. The great big gift they're bringing down there. The indescribable gift, I think, right here, I'll wrap this up right here, has got to be the one that binds the Jews and the Gentiles together. It's his indescribable gift. He gave Jesus that made all the transformation of the Jews, the transformation of the Gentiles, them coming together as one body. And this is a big issue for Paul, and we're going to get into eventually in Romans, is that this is one body that's been brought together. And it is all coming. Jesus Christ has made one new man out of the two, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's brought them together. What an indescribable, you can't even describe, and we can leave it off with that. We can't even begin to describe what Jesus Christ has done. We've been saved. We have eternity. We're going to have resurrected bodies. But there's things that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going to remove the curse. He's going to unify nature. The sons of God will be revealed. It's indescribable what Jesus Christ has done. It's shallow. It's mockery. It's disturbing. It's sad to reduce Jesus to some little religious figure, because he is the Word from eternity that became flesh and dwelt among men. And the things that he has changed, I mean, it affects everything from our souls to the chemical nature of the universe to the angelic realm. Jesus Christ is indescribable what he has done, not just as creator, but as redeemer and as the soon coming king. And Paul says, just thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What we are becoming is because of Jesus. And we're just scratching the surface. He's doing so much more. So then, right there, we know, we understand, but yet we can't even describe what we don't understand. We just know what we know and keep pressing on. So, and that's all. And it was this. I've said that four times now. That's where faith comes in. What we see. What we understand. But faith opens that door to the things that we don't understand, that we know there's more. And so if this is true, the rest of it that we don't understand, you just hang on. It'll continue to be real. I'll pray, and you are free to go. Thank you for your patience. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would handle it diligently. We ask that we'd allow it to transform our lives, that we become the people you've called us to be. And we thank you for being able to enter into this flow of divine power, that you are using us as vessels to bring blessings, to bring good things to other people. Not only do you provide our needs and the things that we need, but Father, you're also using us as a vessel to serve and assist others in their spiritual growth, in their physical lives, and Father, as a testimony to you and the great indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Thank you for your patience.